This gospel message is brought to you by the Reformed Witness Hour, a ministry of the Protestant Reformed Churches in America, a Reformed denomination that strives to be faithful to the Word of God and the historic confessions of the Reformed faith, also known as Calvinism. In love for our great God, we proclaim the Christian faith and life that is founded on God's sovereign particular grace. As God's Word is expounded, we pray that these messages are a blessing to you.
Paul loved the congregation he had established in Corinth. Though he spoke sharply against her, it was for the purpose of correcting her. In order to overcome the many problems that plagued this church, Paul started with the chief. Men had divided into groups, speaking out against others, including against men who were in authority in the church, creating strife and division in the church. In order to disarm these men, Paul began by reestablishing, first of all, the authority of the apostles, in particular, that of his own authority as an apostle. Chapter 4, verse 9, "For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, unto angels, unto men." In our last broadcast, Paul gave sound instruction concerning the ministers and stewards of Christ, that is, those that labored in the word and doctrine. Paul established the rule of 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 19. "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." The members of the church even today need to understand that though all of God's saints belong to the office of believer by virtue of their anointing in Christ, nevertheless believers may not elevate themselves above the special offices in the church. Christ has ordained and instituted in his church ministers, elders, and even deacons to rule in the church. He has invested them with his authority to represent his rule in the church. The calling of the members of the church is to bow humbly before their rule. Even when it is believed that such office bearers are in error, the calling of God's saints is to deal with them out of respect, honoring their position, while following after the proper ecclesiastical way to expose their error. Paul began by establishing in the first several chapters of this epistle that particular truth as regards the office of minister as steward of Christ. Pastors and teachers are stewards of the mysteries of God. Christ has set them in the church to reveal those mysteries to his people. For that reason, they must be held in high esteem. If they are not, the result will be schism and strife in the church. The same is also the case when elders are not counted worthy of double honor. Elders have been sent by Jesus Christ to rule the church. Included in that rule of elders is the need to discipline the members of the church when they are unruly. When members of the church secretly meet in groups or parties to undermine the work of the elders, they become guilty of mutiny. When individual members of the church band together with others who may agree on an issue, in an attempt to force the elders to change their position or ruling, they become guilty of creating sects in the church. When a group of members join hands to attack the rule of the elders in the church, vocally or in writing, they create schism in the church. This was happening in the church in Corinth. Not only was it making the preaching of none effect, but the work of the elders had become so difficult they could not even discipline properly. And such is the subject to which Paul turns his attention in chapter 5. We consider in particular Paul's instruction in verses 3 through 5. Let me read. "For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And these are the verses we consider today. Rather difficult, it seems, when we first read them, to understand exactly what the Apostle Paul is addressing here, but he's addressing a matter of discipline in the church there in Corinth. Serious discipline. Discipline that needed to be carried out in the church of Christ, but had not. This was not the fault, not only of the elders, but of the congregation as a whole, as we will find. Everyone was so busy with their quarrels in the church that the elders ignored a matter of the discipline of one of her members. Perhaps the church was even divided on the issue of what to do with the young man who was guilty of this sin. Paul received a report in Ephesus that was well known in the congregation in Corinth that a man, presumably a fairly young man, in the church was committing fornication. The word fornication refers to any sin of a sexual nature. The particular sin of fornication this young man was committing was that of incest. He was lying, to put it mildly, with his father's wife. Now, evidently this woman was not his mother. She was probably an unbelieving wife that belonged to an unbelieving husband, a Grecian man who had multiple wives. This wife may have been somewhat younger than her husband, and had caught the eye of his son. So she and his son were fornicating. At the same time, however, this young man claimed to be saved in the blood of Christ, and had joined himself with the Corinthian church. Yet he continued in his sin. A sin, Paul explains, that for its horror was not even acceptable among unbelieving Gentiles. While walking openly and unrepentantly in his sin, this young man remained a member in good standing in the Corinthian church. No one was doing anything about it. Or worse, the elders that had been appointed in the church to keep it in decency and good order were doing nothing about it. The point of Paul in our text and in chapter 5 was to admonish the elders and the church to discipline this young man, who openly and shamelessly was walking in the way of sin. In verse 2, Paul states, "Take away this man from among you." In short, he was admonishing this church to discipline this member by means of excommunication from the church. The question we already began to answer in our introduction is, why did this church allow this man to continue in his sin without disciplining him? Why? It was not as if this church was proud of the sin this man was committing. The church was not glorying in this sin, but the church, well, the church was puffed up in her pride and was glorying in herself as a church of Christ while allowing such sin to go unimpeded. The answer to the question, why did the church allow such a man to go on sinning without discipline, is found in the division and strife in the congregation. The church was too preoccupied with the different parties vying for a prominent position in the church. The result is every time the elders made a decision in the church, it was openly criticized and denounced by a group of saints. The elders had become timid and hesitant to do their work in the name of Jesus Christ. Perhaps there may have been such a division within the body of elders themselves. Perhaps the elders could not come to any kind of agreement in the matter of discipline. But even if it had not gone this far, the elders were so preoccupied with settling other differences in the church that they ignored pressing problems in the church, including this one. This is what happens in the church where the authority of the elders are brought into question by the members of the church. The elders just cannot seem to function properly. Paul takes the lead. Paul was not indecisive in his judgment upon this young man who was guilty of fornication and incest. Paul explains, I'm not with you in body. That is, I'm not present with you in the church there. I'm in Ephesus. But that does not mean I am not with you in spirit. That is, in my thoughts and in my desires. I have begotten you through the gospel. I am your spiritual father who always thinks about you and prays for you. I am with you in spirit as though I am present with you now. As an apostle and preacher in the church, I make a judgment that you must follow as a church. My judgment is this: excommunicate this man from your midst for his sin. Do not let him remain in the church one moment longer. Discipline him for his blatant sin against God and against his commandments. Although this admonition seems to be to the church of Corinth as a whole, and it is, as we will find, nevertheless, Paul admonishes the elders of the church first of all. We say this on this basis. But Paul commands the church in verse 4 with these words, "When ye are gathered together," the reference must be to the assembly of the elders. When you elders are gathered together as elders, you must deliver such an one to Satan, and so on. The elders are enjoined by Paul that when they are gathered together for their meeting, they must exercise proper discipline. When they do, Paul would be with them in spirit. Paul encouraged them by saying that though he was not present, he would be with them in their decisions in spirit. But here's the real point. They must do this, Paul says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or, at the end of verse 4, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are important for elders and the members of the church to keep in mind when the elders meet together to make decisions on behalf of the church. They do so in the name of and with the power of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the church. The elders have vested authority. When Paul writes in the name of, it denotes authority. The elders of the church, through the church of Christ, are given by Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of his church, the right and the authority to discipline in the church. The elders of Corinth need not be afraid to exercise the authority of Christ in matters pertaining to the church. The elders that serve the church of Jesus Christ today ought not to fear to perform their work with the authority of Christ. Neither ought the members despise that authority, because by doing so, they despise the very authority of the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ. Christ, as the Lord of the church, rules over his church through men he has appointed to the office of elder. It is in the power of Jesus Christ, therefore, that they perform their labors. They exercise, in the discipline of impenitent sinners, the power of Christ. Christ promises the elders that when they perform their labors faithfully, he will exercise his power through them. What you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, Christ tells the elders. The work of discipline is powerful to accomplish Christ's will. The elders need not fear or doubt that. Jesus Christ, the Lord of his church, will perform a powerful work through them. But then, though the elders represent the church in their labors, this does not dismiss the members of the church from their responsibility in the discipline of an impenitent sinner. Paul was indeed addressing this congregation as a whole, not just the elders. Because of the divisions in the church, the members were participant in the lack of discipline. They were responsible that nothing was being done. For that reason, Paul enjoins the entire church in Corinth to be active in the discipline of this erring member. And this, too, expresses a fundamental point in proper biblical church discipline. When a member is excommunicated from the church, the entire congregation approves of it. This is why, according to Reformed church polity, there are three steps in discipline. With the first step, the elders announce that they are laboring with a member. In the second step, his or her name is announced, and the members of the church are encouraged to go and speak with that member. Notice the involvement of the entire church in the matter of discipline. The final step that leads to excommunication also involves the church. A date is set prior to the reading of the form for excommunication that the members of the church can raise any lawful objections. If no objection is brought, it is assumed the entire congregation approves of the excommunication of such a member. When the form for excommunication is finally read, it is the entire church that has performed the work of discipline. Such, too, is certainly implied in this Word of God before us. So what starts with the work of the elders now is completed by the entire church. Our text and the entire chapter before us emphasizes the necessity of Christian discipline in the church. There are those in Corinth, there were those in Corinth, as there are today in the church, that believe Christian discipline is unnecessary, maybe even wrong. They insist that the church ought always to show love in the way of permissiveness. The church may not judge her members, but allow them to live their lives in the way they feel is right. A church that disciplines is judgmental, it is said. But such criticism is contrary to the Word of God that we have before us. Notice in verse 3, Paul states, "I have, while absent from your midst, judged this young man already." And at the conclusion of this chapter, he writes once again in verses 12 and 13, and I quote those, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among you yourselves that wicked person." End of quote. Discipline is a necessity in the Church of Christ. It reveals that the elders of the church are exercising their rule properly on behalf of their head. But Paul continues his explanation of discipline in verse 5. He explains that the church must deliver such an unrepentant sinner to Satan. This does not mean that the church now says, in effect, "We are giving this soul to you, Satan. Do with him or her what you will. Work in his or her heart, destroying him so that he will spend an eternity in hell with you." That's not what God's word means. What God's word here means is that when one is excommunicated, he is taken away from the church and is sent out into the realm where Satan rules, the wicked world, where he reigns over the children of disobedience. Membership in the body of Christ, where believers dwell together under Christ, the sweet communion of the church, is cut off. And such a person is cut off from the fellowship of the saints, but worse, from the fellowship of God and Jesus Christ. Now, if the one excommunicated is indeed an unbeliever, well, this will not bother him or her at all. He is where he belongs, in the unbelieving, wicked world of sin, together with unbelievers. But if that one excommunicated is truly a believer and values fellowship with Christ in his body, then such measures are devastating to him. Alienation from God and his Son? That's a horrible place to be. After all, to live apart from God is death. That's the purpose, you see, of putting away the wicked person who walks openly and rebelliously in the way of sin. Its purpose is a remedy, something that corrects or rights a situation. And it is truly a remedy of love, therefore. The church and her members love each other and are concerned about the soul of every member. The desire is to stand in heaven with each other. When one openly, without any sign of remorse, walks in the way of sin, the church disciplines because she is concerned about the soul of such a saint. Our text, in turn, teaches us why Christian discipline is administered. For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. By taking away one's membership in the church, the believer, not the unbeliever, the believer is horrified that he will now perish with the wicked in his sin. And he may live in time, or for a time, in fellowship with wickedness, and apart from God's people. But if one is a believer, such a life will plague his conscience. God will give him no peace in the world. And in this way, his flesh, that is now his sinful flesh, his sinful nature, the old man of sin in him is destroyed. If a believer is indeed excommunicated from fellowship with God, he will consider his sinful flesh that led him into his sin and despise it. Christ will visit him in that day. It is a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will work once again in his heart, bringing him to his knees in sorrow over his sin. And he will then, upon the way of repentance, turn from his sin, confess that sin before God, and when that happens, he will turn back to the church and plead for readmittance with sorrow of heart. Having visited him in the day, the Spirit of Christ will so turn his spirit, his thoughts, and his desires to be a part of the church once again. That way his spirit will be saved in the day of Christ. From Paul's second letter to this church, it seems that the discipline of this young man was indeed effective in this way too. We read in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 8, that the church in Corinth must receive him again in the spirit of humility. It seems that this young man repented and turned from his sin. Paul now enjoins the congregation to forgive him and comfort him and confirm their love toward him. Such is the purpose of discipline in the church. Such is the work of the elders. Such is the authority and power that Christ has given them in their labors. To them, then, is given double honor for their faithful labors in the Lord. God bless the work of faithful office bearers in his church today, because with these labors, Christ is well pleased. Let's pray. O Lord our God, again into thy presence we come, because thou art the God who sees and knows the heart of man. Thou hast given it unto thee, men whom thou hast appointed through Christ to rule in his church, to discipline members of the church who walk openly and unrepentantly in sin. May the elders of the church be given boldness in this regard too, and that for the sake of the purity of the Church of Jesus Christ. Bless us, therefore, by thy word in this day. Forgive us of all sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
The gospel message you have just heard was sponsored by the Protestant Reformed Churches through its radio program, The Reformed Witness Hour. We hope that you have been edified and encouraged by this message. If you would like more information about the Reformed faith or the Protestant Reformed churches, feel free to visit our website at reformedwitnesshour.org or email us at mail@reformedwitnesshour.org.